So good to be with you tonight. I appreciate the encouragement, strength we receive from one another, that we receive from our Father and our Savior, and always appreciate the opportunity to worship together with you to work for the cause of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, James is a very practical book about how as children of God we're to live. After talking about the need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, after talking in verse 22 about proving ourselves doers of the word, he says in verse 23 of James chapter 1, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The idea of looking into the mirror of God's Word, that we're to look into that and measure ourselves as we read those words, and to make the application, to be a doer, he says, of the things that we read. But yet, we read in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9 that I think Jesus talks about those in his day, and I think there are plenty who have the same mindset today, and perhaps Satan is tempting you and I regarding the Word of God as we look into that mirror, of perhaps looking into that mirror and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. That doesn't apply to me either, and that's for somebody else, or perhaps that's for nobody else. In Mark chapter 7, after the Pharisees had criticized Jesus' disciples about their not washing of their hands and not fulfilling their traditions, what they've set forward, beginning in verse 5 of Mark 7, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And he said to them, verse 6, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Notice verse 8 and 9, neglecting the commandment of God, he holds to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, notice this in verse 9, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. You know what they had become really good at? They would read something from the law, and they got really good at explaining why that didn't apply to them. They were experts, Jesus said. You're an expert at taking God's word and saying, well, that's what it says, but that doesn't apply to me. And I read that, and that doesn't apply to me. And brethren, there are folks today who will read the word of God. And specifically, and again, tying into the scripture reading from this past week, as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, of reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and saying, well, that doesn't really apply to me because that's before Jesus died. And so everything that Jesus talked about doesn't really apply to me. And we need to understand that there's a lot of false teaching out there. A lot of people who are experts at setting aside the doctrine of Jesus Christ and why it doesn't apply to me. And they're good at it to the extent that they're able to persuade and deceive some people as to why we don't need to follow what Jesus himself taught. And whether it be on our moral conduct, as we read in the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it be regarding God's law on marriage and divorce, as we read in Matthew chapter 19, people have become experts. Well, here's why that doesn't apply to us today. And so we need to understand a particular passage that was in the reading list last week from Luke chapter 16 that perhaps as we're reading through this, sometimes we perhaps skip over. But there's a point to be made from it as we consider the application of God's Word in our life. First of all, as we think about abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we know that in 2 John verse 9, John writes, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. the one who abides in the teaching. He has both the Father and the Son. Someone who then is an expert at setting aside the doctrine of Christ and saying, well, that doesn't apply to me, then would come to 2 John 9 and perhaps say, well, I've got to do something with this. Here's another verse I've got to set aside. And when it reads, anyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ, they perhaps did, and I've heard people reason. Perhaps you have as well. Well, that means the teaching that Jesus is the Christ. They're talking about those who simply advocate that Jesus isn't the Messiah, and that's what that's talking about. The teaching of Christ, the teaching about the Christ. Well, when we use such language as the teaching of so-and-so, no other context would we come to that conclusion but in order to try and set aside the commandments of God. To say, well, we're just talking about the teaching about the Messiah. For example, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus speaks again to the seven churches of Asia, and specifically to the church at Pergamum, he says in verse 14 of Revelation 2, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And in verse 15, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, if we're going to apply the same understanding to the teaching of Christ to say, well, that's just teaching about the Christ, then what Jesus is saying here to the church of Pergamum, well, you have some teaching that there are some people called the Nicolaitans, and you've got to repent of that. Well, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is talking about is you've got some people who are holding to the teaching the Nicolaitans do, that's false teaching. He's concerned with what the teaching is that is coming from the Nicolaitans. He's concerned about the teaching of Balaam. It's not about the existence of Balaam, but about what it is that he taught. And for you and I, we need to abide in the doctrine of Christ, that is the teaching that Jesus did. But yet there are some who will approach the teaching of Jesus that he did during his ministry on earth and say, well, that doesn't apply. We're not accountable to what Jesus taught during his ministry. And many espouse that what Jesus taught during his ministry only applied to those under the old law. See, Jesus was only clarifying the old law, is what some would say. Jesus was only taking the Jews who had perverted the old law, and he's trying to correct that before he offers himself as the sacrifice. Indeed, there are some challenging texts in Jesus' teaching. For example, John chapter 6 and verse 60, we point out many times before that many who listened to what Jesus said, this is a difficult statement, they said. Who could listen to it? And just shortly after that, a few verses later, you read that they turned and walked no longer with him. Because the teaching was hard to apply. There were those who didn't want to listen to his teaching then, and there are those who don't want to listen to Jesus' teaching, and perhaps even on specifically, as I've read material on others, on the subject of marriage and divorce, will want to set aside what Jesus had to say. In this next slide, I've got many other quotes from other people, but I think this one makes the point that what some are saying regarding the doctrine of Christ, this one individual named Dan Billingsley said, New Testament truth, none of the teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and BC means before the cross, is New Testament doctrine. Any New Testament gospel preacher, elder, deacon, Bible class teacher, or Christian who teaches any doctrine from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the New Testament teaching of Christ and seeks to bind it on the Lord's covenant church today rejects the teaching of Christ and the apostles and denies the truth. Denies the true New Testament doctrine of Christ. Do you get what he's saying? Nothing of what is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John applies. Nothing, because, see, Jesus lived before he died. And that everything he taught was while he lived under the old law, so therefore it's old it's the old law. It doesn't apply to you and I. And that would, again, include subjects such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But it includes a whole lot more, like I said, in terms of morality, in terms of standards of righteousness. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. We need to understand that there are a lot of individuals, and I have a lot of different quotes about this in terms of why what Jesus taught doesn't apply. What I want to be clear on is we're not debating, we're not arguing points that we agree upon. And for example, we're not debating the point that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. And being a Jew did, in fact, live under the old law. Jesus Christ was responsible for obeying the old law, the law of Moses. That was what he was responsible for living under. And this, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, when we read that, therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Sin under what law? Sin under the law of Moses. Jesus was tempted in every aspect of the law, of what God had revealed through Moses to his people. That is the law that Jesus lived under. And he did it perfectly. He overcame all sin. He fulfilled the law of Moses that he lived under. And so we read throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus and his disciples observed the law of Moses. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were responsible for observing the various feast days that are prescribed in the law of Moses, that had to keep the law as revealed by Moses to the Israelite people that came out of Egypt, because that's what he lived under. And that's not questioned. That's not being debated. What also isn't being debated is that the end of the Old Covenant was marked by the death of Jesus. Indeed, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 13 and 14, as we studied from the book of Colossians several months ago, Paul writes, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Indeed, until Jesus was crucified, the law of Moses was in effect. That's not being argued. And that salvation and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ obviously was not possible during the life of Jesus until he shed his blood, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9. And beginning in verse 14, we read there through verse 22 that it required the blood of Jesus for us to be forgiven of our sins. That's not being debated. Jesus had to die upon the cross. His blood had to be shed. There was no other suitable sacrifice for our sins but his blood. And until he shed that blood, you and I didn't have hope. And what isn't debated also is that during his ministry, Jesus never said, well, the church already exists. Jesus never preached and advocated, well, the kingdom was already here. What he did say is that the kingdom's at hand. He said the kingdom's near. He said, in fact, it's so near, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that some of you standing here today shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom come. But Jesus understood that the new covenant, or the kingdom, his church, had not yet been established, though being at hand, though being near. And what also isn't being debated or disputed is that the church indeed had not then come into existence. The church that he said in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he used the verb tense, I will build my church. Again, when he died, when he was raised from the dead, when he was ascended to his Father in heaven, and when the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the apostles and they preached the gospel for the first time, Jesus then built his church So he spoke of it as something in the future, and it's understood then that a testament or a covenant is not in effect until the one who made it dies. You and I understand this. If you make a living will, or you make a last will and testament, we understand, you go to the lawyer, you say, here's what I want in effect. I want this to be binding upon the people that it covers after I die. And then you tell them, I want this to happen, I want these things to go to this person, and so on. And you understand that when you communicate that with that lawyer, that the moment you communicate it, it's not in effect yet. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we want to read these verses, and we're going to make a point from these verses later on. But he says there in Hebrews 9, verse 15, for this reason he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. Again, not the old one, but a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. So it's understood, again, the covenant that Jesus established was not in effect until he died upon the cross, until he laid down his life for us. And thus the new covenant that is talked about here in Hebrews chapter 9 was not in effect prior to the death of Jesus Christ. And what is also not being debated is that, well, some of you say, well, Jesus didn't preach his messages to Christians. Well, no, because the idea of Christians did not exist during Jesus' time upon earth. But we know from Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that disciples who heard the gospel message, that when they responded to that gospel message, and they became believers, and they obeyed the gospel, and they were added to the body of Christ, and they became faithful members. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. So, Jesus wasn't preaching to Christians. Well, during his lifetime, he wasn't. Because the idea of a Christian had not been established. But brethren, here's the issue. The issue is those who say what Jesus taught while living in subjection to the old law, that what he taught while living in subjection to the law has no authority over those who live after the establishment of the church and the kingdom. There are those who say, well, what he taught prior to his death and prior to the church being established, prior to people being called Christians, well, that doesn't apply to us. And that's what I would deny, and I deny it strongly, and I believe that is false teaching that is leading Christians astray. I believe the Scriptures teach that what Jesus taught in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we read those and study those day by day in our lives, it's a foundation, the substance of the new covenant that all individuals are accountable to. In Acts chapter 17, while Jesus is in Athens, he pointed out that all are called to repentance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And any advocacy of people who teach this idea that we're not accountable to what Jesus taught is both false and, brethren, it's dangerous. It's dangerous for Christians to begin to think, well, what Jesus taught is just information. What Jesus taught is just nice-to-know stuff. It was what the Pharisees and the scribes needed to know. No, brethren, it's what you and I need to apply to our lives. And we're going to take a look at these points. So, what is it that Jesus preached? Again, there are those who say, well, he preached the clarification of the old law. He's trying to set the record straight as to what, here's what Moses really meant. Brethren, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. And this is the passage from this past week that I read that I wanted to focus on. In Luke chapter 16, and to set the context, let's go back to verse 13, where Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And then Jesus said in verse 16, notice this. And notice the point that he made. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until when? Until John. Until John the Baptist came, the law and the prophets were preached. That's what people proclaimed. That's the teaching that was done, was on the law of Moses, the old law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, since John came, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. The gospel of the kingdom, since John came, is what has been preached. The gospel meaning good news. The good news about the kingdom. The good news about how we enter the kingdom of God. Turn, if you will, back to Luke chapter 4. And this is consistent with what Jesus taught throughout his ministry. He said, "I'm here to preach the gospel of the kingdom." In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, "When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.'" Jesus says, my purpose in preaching and teaching is to clarify the old law, right? No, he said, "I'm here, my purpose in preaching and teaching is to preach the gospel of the kingdom." The kingdom that any scholar would know from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, where Daniel prophesied of a kingdom that would never be destroyed. The kingdom that God would establish in the days of the Roman kings. Jesus, "I'm here to preach the gospel of the kingdom." In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 11, as we have been studying about the parables, which again, if you say that Jesus only taught the clarification of the law, that applies to the parables. We shouldn't be studying the parables. If what people claim is true, if people claim that Jesus is only clarifying the old law, we shouldn't bother with a study of the parables, because that would apply to them as well. But in Matthew 13, in the very context of the parable of the sower, and the parable of the leaven and the mustard seed, Jesus answered them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Again, if his purpose was about clarifying the old law, Jesus would have said and should have said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the old law of Moses." But he said, "I'm here to reveal to you the mysteries." The word mystery simply meaning in New Testament scriptures that which has been hidden, that which had not yet been revealed. I'm here to tell you about what has not been revealed to you about the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you about what is going to come in the lifetime of many of you who are standing here today. We know that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, that Jesus recognized the confession of Peter, that "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That Jesus responded to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he told Peter, upon this rock, upon that confession, that "I am the Messiah, the Son of God," he said, "I will build my church." It is this confession that leads to the kingdom or to the church that Jesus came to establish. That's why he preached, to help us understand. And that's what we've been talking about as we've looked at the parables. And we've emphasized how that in the parables of Jesus, he's emphasizing the kingdom. He's emphasizing how to enter the kingdom, who can enter the kingdom, how hard it is to enter the kingdom, and then what is the nature of the kingdom, how do we act in the kingdom, and then who's to handle the kingdom. Everything Jesus had to say in his ministry during the time he taught was about the kingdom of God that he came to establish. And granted, yes, he's still living under the old law. But what Jesus came to preach and to teach was the new covenant. The new covenant that needed to be established before the death of the one who the covenant belonged to. We know that in Jeremiah chapter 31, if you'll turn to that passage. In Jeremiah 31, what had been stressed to me when I was in college is there were five Old Testament passages that I needed to commit to memory in order to help teach people about and how to lead them through the Old Testament scriptures to Jesus Christ. Those five passages being Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first promise of the Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. The next being Genesis chapter 12, and the promises to Abraham that through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The third of those being Exodus chapter 20, and the giving of the old law, the old covenant, the covenant that had problems, the covenant that could not provide forgiveness of sins. The fourth being 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the promise that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne forever, the king. But the fifth of those Old Testament passages that were pounded in my head was Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where Jeremiah records for us, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Jeremiah the prophet said, there's a new covenant coming. Unlike the covenant that you're under now, this new covenant, the unique aspect of it that's contrary to the old covenant is found there in verse 34. It's the forgiveness of sins. The old law didn't provide for the eternal forgiveness of sins. It, through the animal sacrifices, only called for the rolling forward of sins. But again, the prophet spoke of this new covenant. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant that he came to establish. In Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread, just before his death, and given thanks, he broke it and said to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." His blood would represent that, the death that would establish the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, again in verse 15 through 18, as we've noted before, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." Jesus preached this new covenant. He preached the principles of the new covenant. And we need to ask regarding this new covenant. A new covenant which has provisions, which has stipulations, which has rules, which has commandments. If Jesus did not establish the authority of the new covenant while he lived, when did he? If Jesus, before he died, didn't establish what the provisions of this new covenant would be about, when and where do we read of the provisions? And I would ask you, if you're going to go and to a lawyer and you want him to make your last will and testament, and you tell him, I want this last will and testament to be in effect after I die, but I can't tell you what I want in that covenant while I'm living. You'll need to wait till I'm dead. He'd look at you like you're crazy. He'd say, you need to tell me now what's going to be in this testament or in this covenant, and we'll put it into effect, and it will become effective when you die, but you've got to tell me now. And where people don't understand that Jesus, during his ministry on earth, was establishing the provisions of this better covenant that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then I'd like to know, how did that covenant get communicated? How did it become established? We need to understand that when you read about this new covenant in the book of Hebrews, that Greek word new, as respects substance of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of, prior to the communication of that covenant. This new covenant was new in terms of substance. It was unprecedented until Jesus spoke it. And so Jesus created a relationship with you and I and his teaching. We need to understand we have a relationship to what he taught. And when you take the time, and I pray that you are, day by day, to read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and to read what Jesus taught, understand he is speaking his covenant to you and I as Christians today, that we now live under. It had to be communicated before he died, but when he died, that new covenant went into effect. He nailed to the cross the old covenant. He established a new covenant, the covenant that we can read in the Gospels today. And it applies to you. And it applies to me. And we've got to get busy applying it to our lives instead of figuring out why and how we can set it aside. Because, brethren, regarding his covenant that he established, we need to understand our relationship is to be united in that covenant. That you've got one covenant. And although perhaps one last will and testament within a family, within the patriarch of a family, he establishes that, and perhaps those in the family may not like what that last will and testament says. They may argue about it, but the facts are there. And the last will and testament was communicated. It's important that we become united in that covenant that Jesus has revealed to us. And notice, in John chapter 17, and this is an important point, they said, well, yes, Jesus was trying to teach those Jews. What he taught applied to them. Notice in John chapter 17, and I wish you had time to go back and read the whole chapter. But again, we'll start in verse 17, where Jesus said, sanctify them in their truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And then he says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these, that being his apostles, on these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's you and me. We're believing in Jesus through the words of the apostles. And notice verse 21, that they may all be one. Who's they in this case? It's the ones who are believing in Jesus through the word of the apostles, through the teaching that they did. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. This is reminding you and I that we listen to the apostles, we listen to the Lord himself, that we may be united in this new covenant, in the testament that he came to reveal. And we also remember, as we think about our relationship with the words of Jesus and the covenant that he revealed, that we're going to be held accountable to that covenant. In John chapter 12, verse 48, that we're reminded of the passage beginning in verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. The words of my covenant, the words that I established during my ministry here on earth, that I spoke before I died, that became effective when my blood was shed upon the cross, my words will judge you in the last day. It depends on what we do with these words, whether or not we become experts at setting them aside, or whether we take them and soberly look into the mirror of the truth of God's word, because we understand and we need to understand, as Peter expressed in John 6 and verse 68, his words alone will grant us eternal life if we're faithful in this covenant relationship with him. But here's the last verse I'll leave you with tonight as we think about our relationship with the words of Jesus and his covenant. Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus spoke to his apostles before he was raised to the right hand of the throne of God, and said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do the words of Jesus apply to you? Jesus told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And when we are faithful to his covenant that he has revealed to us, Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you're here tonight and realize that perhaps your relationship with the word of God hasn't been what it ought to be, and perhaps you realize you have not been faithful to the covenant that Jesus revealed while he was here on earth, perhaps you realize that you have not been living up to the standards of righteousness that he revealed in his teaching here upon earth, and you realize you're in sin and you need your sins forgiven. If we can help you with that sin, or if we can help you regarding that gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost, that he who that when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? That it was Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And those who received his word were added to the body of Christ. Have you been added to that body? If we can do anything for you in your desire to make your life right with God, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?